The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's return to Psalm 19 this evening. In our series on esteeming the Scriptures, last week we considered the first six verses, and now tonight verses 7 through 11. Which we will not reread. So the text will be verses 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the great God of glory makes himself known to man by two means. First, as we heard last week in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6, God reveals himself in the creation, and particularly in the heavens above us, and especially by that most excellent object in the heavens, which is the sun. To David as a young shepherd boy, and to David as a king on the palace rooftop, and to all the Philistine warlords, and to the kings of Edom and Ammon and Moab and Syria and Egypt, and to all the inhabitants of the distant land of Ophir, to which David's son Solomon would send for gold for his kingdom, and to all the inhabitants under the heavens. The heavens give a true knowledge of God, declaring the glory of God as Creator. And to us, believers, and to the believing Israelites of old, the heavens declare the glory of God, and we rejoice in that revelation of God to us. David wrote this psalm for the chief musician, the music leader in the temple, and for all of the Israelites to sing. And as they sing through the first six verses of this song, their hearts are full of joy and awe as they sing of the glory of God revealed in the creation. But then as they come to the middle of the song, verses 7 through 11, which constitute the text for the sermon tonight, their joy redoubles and their voices crescendo. Now they sing of the glory of Jehovah God, the saving God of the covenant, who more clearly and fully reveals himself in his holy scriptures, which he did not give to all nations, but to Israel alone. For in the second place, God not only reveals himself through the creation, he reveals himself through his holy word. The creation declares, "Behold the sun, that heat and light giving brilliant ball of gases 93 million miles away, around which everything in the solar system revolves." While the scriptures declare, "Behold in your very flesh the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And worthy is that Lamb who is the King now of the solar system." Tonight, the scripture will describe to us itself as the superior revelation of God. As glorious as the creation is in God's revelation, in the creation, where in the song is a list of all of the blessings of the creation. The scripture converts the soul. The scripture makes wise the simple. The scripture rejoices the heart. The scripture enlightens the eyes and is to be desired more than all of the gold and honey of the creation. Tonight, we examine the glory of the scriptures, and we take as our theme the theme of Psalter number 41, which we will sing after the sermon, the value of holy scripture. It might be initially confusing to you to read the title of Psalter number 41 and the theme of the sermon as the value of Holy Scripture when you don't find the word Scripture in the text. But the text speaks of the law of the Lord. However, Psalm 19 is doing at a smaller scale what Psalm 119 does, and that is without ever using the word Scripture, it's continuously referring to the Scripture by employing a number of different names, each one emphasizing a different aspect of the nature of Scripture. As we shall see in just a moment, the very first word of the text, the law, refers to the Scripture. So we take as our theme the value of Holy Scripture, noticing first of all the nature of Scripture, in the second place the blessings of Scripture, and then third, the desire for Scripture. As anyone can tell when reading through the text is a compilation of many, 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 many small parts, and we could easily be overwhelmed by all of the words in the text. And so before we begin a careful, specific examination of all of the words of the text, we need to take a step back and broadly survey the text and notice two things that will help us as we dig deeper into the text. The first thing we need to know is that the text consists of six main lines. And each line gives a name of Scripture, an attribute of Scripture, and a blessing of Scripture. The law of the Lord, name, is perfect attribute, converting the soul, blessing. Number two, the testimony of the Lord, name, is sure attribute, making wise the simple, blessing. Number three, the statutes of the Lord, name, are right attribute, rejoicing the heart, blessing. Number four, the commandment of the Lord, name, is pure attribute, enlightening the eyes, blessing. Number five, the fear of the Lord, name, is clean, attribute, enduring forever, blessing. And number six, the judgments of the Lord, name, are true, attribute, true and righteous altogether, attribute. And then verse 10 gives an extended description of the attribute of desirability, which really applies to everything that precedes it. And then verse 11 finishes with the blessing, warning, and reward. So six main lines describing Scripture. And the second thing we ought to know, simply by a broad survey of the text, is that each of the six lines contains one element in common, and that is, did you catch it? Of course, you did. The name, Lord. The law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord. Lord is the name of God in the text. It wasn't last week in the first six verses of the psalm. Now the name of God is Lord, which means I am that I am, and is the covenantal name of God whereby He reveals His abiding faithfulness to His covenant people in Jesus Christ. For when God sends His own Son into our flesh, He will give Him the name that means Lord salvation or Jehovah salvation, the name Jesus. Lord is the saving name of God, and Scripture is of the Lord. Here we find the first and most important truth of the nature of Scripture. Scripture is of the Lord. Scripture is not of man. Scripture is not of David. It is not of Moses. It is not of Paul. Scripture is of God. And so these attributes that we will consider momentarily, attributes of Scripture, are the attributes of Scripture because they are the attributes of the author of Scripture. And so even as we can look at the creation and see the glory of the creation, and it gives an unmistakable testimony of the glory of its Creator, so anyone can read the Bible and discern the attributes of the Bible, which are a testimony of the attributes of the author of the Bible. Scripture is of God. Scripture is of the Lord. The God of salvation and His saving love gives the Scripture. Having now understood the basic structure of the text with its six main lines, each line consisting of three parts, name, attribute, blessing, and the most important truth of the nature of Scripture, that is, it is of the Lord, let's now examine the six main lines and look at the name and the attribute to understand something of the nature of Scripture. Number one, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. Law is the translation of the Hebrew Torah, which means instruction, and is universally used by the Jews to refer to all of the writings of Moses, which would be the first five books of our Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The law is the first five books of our Bible. Now that's helpful because when we read in the text that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, we initially scratch our head and we're confused because typically we take the law to refer to the Ten Commandments or at least all of the thou shalts and the thou shalt nots. And then we say the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Isn't that at variance with other passages in Scripture, most notably the teaching of the inspired Apostle Paul, who says that the law curses all those who do not obey it and that the law is the minister of death? How can the law convert the soul? The law is the Torah. All the writings of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. And that was the scripture of David's day. From a New Testament perspective, the law can even refer to the whole Old Testament. For example, 1 Corinthians 14 verse 21 begins, "In the law it is written." And then Paul quotes from Isaiah, indicating that from a New Testament perspective, anything in the Old Testament, even Isaiah's prophecy, can be considered the law. Whatever the passage says about the law, the first five books of the Bible, it says about the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. If the first five books of the Bible are perfect, converting the soul, then the whole of the unified Bible is perfect, converting the soul. Law is given first because it is the most comprehensive and overarching term, signaling that the inspired psalmist is referring to the scriptures. Now, interestingly, that word law or Torah comes from a verb that means to point out. And so the creation all around us is pointing out the glory of God as the creator. But if you read the scriptures, you will immediately discern that the scriptures are pointing out more. The scriptures are pointing out the will of God for how we must live. And most importantly, the scriptures are pointing out, creation doesn't, the scriptures are pointing out the heart of God as the saving, covenantal God of grace in Jesus Christ. The law is the scriptures, and the law of the Lord is perfect. Perfect not only means without error, without corruption, but it means complete, so that all of the spiritual knowledge of the doctrine of God that is necessary for us in our salvation is found in the scripture. Perfect. The RFPA, the Reformed Free Publishing Association, prints books, sends out books. Every once in a while, they reprint old books. And then along the way, they may revise them, adding new and significant content. Not the Bible. The Bible is perfect. And if the oldest and darkest part of the Bible, the law, the first five books, which includes a number of civil and ceremonial laws that really agitate the unbelieving higher critics of Scripture, such as we considered last week the stoning of a blasphemer. If the law, the first five books of the Bible, is perfect, if the law, the first five books of the Bible, which gives a very dim and shadowy view of the Christ, if the law is perfect, the whole of the Bible is perfect. Only the devil would allege that the scriptures are imperfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. Second, verse 7, the testimony of the Lord is sure. Here the psalmist is considering the scripture to be God's testimony. God's own affirmation concerning himself, his nature, his attributes, his works, his will. The scripture is his testimony. Begin reading in the opening chapters. He will testify of himself as a Trinitarian God who exists in a plurality of persons. Let us make man in our own image. And right at the beginning, he testifies of his power as the creator. He testifies of his goodness as he gives to the man Adam, who had no woman alongside of him, though all of the animals did, a woman named Eve, because he's a good God. He testifies of the the strictness of his justice as he banishes Adam and Eve from the garden. He testifies of his grace and loving kindness and mercy as he promises a serpent crushing seed of the woman to Adam and Eve. And you keep reading all through the scriptures to the very end. The whole of the scripture is God's testimony of who he is and what he does, particularly in Christ. And the testimony of the Lord is sure. You can pick up the latest autobiography of this or that person, a kind of personal testimony. And man lies. Man makes claims he can't back up, promises he can't deliver. But this personal testimony from Jehovah, it is sure. If he testifies saying that I will give to a certain man as many children as the stars of the heavens, even though he doesn't even have a child yet, that man will have as many children as the stars of the heavens, because the testimony of the Lord is sure. Scripture is sure. Third, verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right. Here the psalmist considers the scripture to be God's statutes. A statute is something God has appointed for us to observe. Leviticus 16 calls the Day of Atonement an everlasting statute. The high priest would take blood from the sacrifice and go behind the veil into the most holy place and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. That statute was a duty to perform. But more importantly, in the performing of that duty, there was a message from God. There was a type, a wonderfully comforting heavenly truth that the creation could never give to man. And it's the truth that one day God's own Son would come down into human flesh and shed his own blood upon the cross and take his own blood and go up past the veil of the clouds and the dome of the firmament into the most holy place of heaven itself, there to appear before God as our advocate. That was revealed in that statute. The statutes of the Lord are right in a crooked world of perverse minds. And statutes like same-sex marriage, God's statutes stand out as right because they're right in line with God's own being, which is perfect. Scripture is right, straight, reliable. Number four. Verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure. A commandment is simply God's rule for how we must live. The Old Testament scriptures contain many, many, many commandments, and chief of them all were the 10 that were written upon stone. Now, the psalmist is not considering the commandments merely as some external dead letter, sternly demanding obedience, but he's considering those commandments as the Holy Spirit graciously inscribes them upon the tablet of our new heart so that we have a delight to walk in God's commandments, and in obeying them, we find that they enlighten our eyes. As the psalmist says, here he's identifying the scriptures as the commandment. And from one point of view, the whole of the Bible is one commandment. Love me. with all your heart and with all your soul and all your strength and all your mind as I first love you in Jesus Christ. And the commandment of the Lord is pure as God is. What could be so impure as the command of the earthly Caesar who says to all of his subjects, you worship me as divine. The commandment is impure. The command of the Lord is pure. And it delights the Lord. We keep moving through the text, and now we come to line number 5. The fear of the Lord is clean. This is fascinating. Scripture is always fascinating. The psalmist is now calling the scriptures by the name of the effect that they produce in the heart, namely, the fear of God. The scripture is the fear book, not the terror book, the fear book. So that believing in the scriptures creates the fear of God, adoration for God, reverence for God, desire to live for the approval of God. And so close is the relationship between the scriptures and the fear of God in one's own heart that the psalmist calls the scripture the fear of the Lord. So show me a man who fears the Lord, who respects the Lord, who seeks the approval of the Lord, and I will show you a man who meditates on the scriptures day and night. The fear of the Lord is clean. Some books are dirty and raunchy with all kinds of sexual innuendo and worse and all kinds of vulgar language and even blasphemy against God and the Christian religion. But the Bible, as the fear of God, it is so clean. As he is clean, and he puts through the scriptures that clean fear in our hearts. Show me an unclean man who stays up late at night on his computer looking at things he ought not to be looking at. And I'll show you a man whose Bible's closed. Unless maybe for family devotions when it's expected, but for personal use it's closed. And has no fear of God in his heart. The scriptures are the fear of the Lord, and they are clean. Clean. Sixth and finally, the psalmist by inspiration tells us in verse 9, that we ought to consider the scripture as the judgments of the Lord, and they are true and righteous all together. God's judgment is simply his decision. When an appeal is brought to synod, the appellant is seeking the judgment of synod. That is, the decision of synod. The judgments of the Lord are the decisions of the Lord. In eternity, God made a judgment to set his love upon and elect Jacob and to reprobate Esau. In his holiness, God made a judgment to destroy the wicked world, the inhabitants of an ark excepted, with a flood. God made a judgment deciding that whosoever hangs upon a tree is cursed. And then he had his own son hang upon a tree and cursed him for our sakes. God made a judgment to justify Abraham while he was yet in uncircumcision, reckoning Abraham's faith as righteousness. That was God's decision, his judgment. The scripture is full from beginning to end. It is full of the judgments of God, judgments of wrath, judgments of grace. And so the psalmist calls the scripture the judgments of the Lord, the decisions of the Lord, and they are true and righteous altogether. No man, woman, or child, no matter who he or she may be, may protest the judgments of Scripture. That is to say, the Scripture. Because the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. There we have it. The inspired psalmist explanation of the nature of Scripture. He calls it the perfect law of the Lord, the sure testimony of the Lord, the right statutes of the Lord, the pure commandment of the Lord, the clean fear of the Lord, and the true and righteous judgments of the Lord. And he established that as a kind of foundation to get to what he's really interested in, and that's the end of each line. The blessing of Scripture. He wants the chief musician and the singers in Israel to sing of the value of Holy Scripture. And so he gives the name and then the attribute, and the end of each line is the blessing of Scripture. And so what are the blessings of the valuable Scriptures? Well, let's go back through the six lines and find the six blessings. Number one, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. This is first. This is chief. This is the great value of Scripture. This is what makes Scripture superior to the creation as a revelation of God. The Scripture converts the soul. No human being merely looking at the creation, for example, lying on his back in the pasture, gazing up at the starry hosts of heaven, no human being has ever broken down in tears. Merely looking at the heavens, without any knowledge of the Scripture, no human being has ever broken down in tears and said, "Oh God, I am sorry. I have denied Thee. I have hated Thee. I have spoken against Thee. I confess my sin before Thee. I cast myself upon Thy mercy in Jesus Christ. Forgive me and take me into the fellowship of Thy love." It never happened. It cannot happen. There's no revelation of grace in the creation. But all throughout the world it has happened, and testimonies are manifold that over a Bible in prison, or through the preaching of the Bible by a preacher, people have broken down in tears of repentance and faith, because the Scripture can do what God never designed the creation to do. And according to Psalm 19, verse 7, that is, convert the soul. Now, we all understand, as David did, of course, that the Scriptures of themselves are merely an instrument and do not actually convert the soul. And isn't that so obvious by the fact that so many people encounter the Scriptures, read the Scriptures, hear the Scriptures preached, and remain stubborn, obstinate, and unbelieving? The Holy Spirit, as the sovereign agent of God's sovereign grace, converts, changes the soul. And He alone converts the soul. But his work is so closely tied with the Scripture that the Scripture unashamedly ascribes to itself the work of conversion. When in Psalm 19, verse 7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." And isn't that our daily experience? That every day, as we read the Scripture, and every week as we hear the Scriptures preached, they expose something in us we really don't want exposed, because it hurts, but they expose some sinful attitude or behavior within us, and they point, law, Torah, literally, to point to, they point to the boundless grace of God in Jesus Christ. So that our soul is again and again turned from sin to God, from sin to God, from sin to God. That's our experience. For all their glory, the heavens cannot do that. The heavens cannot make a wolf a lamb. But the Scriptures can take a crabby, ornery, sometimes even downright cruel man who's like a wolf, and again make him soft and harmless and gentle as a lamb. The Scriptures. That's amazing, because the soul is so stubborn and hard. The bulletin says we're going to dig out the parking lot in the back a couple weeks. That stuff is soft. Asphalt, concrete, whatever it may be, rock, that's soft compared to the soul. The soul is really hard. But the Spirit, through the Scriptures, can soften it and turn it again and again. And again, we can't forget that. As a pastor, as elders, as parents, as family and friends, and working, trying to deal with someone whose soul is really hard. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The Spirit works through the Scriptures. What a tremendous blessing that makes the Scriptures so valuable. We will use them. Second, the blessing of the valuable Scriptures, according to verse 7, is that they make wise the simple. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The simple does not refer to the gullible, the naive, but to those whom the converting Spirit has taken a hold of so that they're humble. Jesus calls them babes. I thank thee, O Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto the simple, the humble, babes. The haughty know-it-alls, that is, the wise and prudent, as Jesus calls them, wise and prudent Pharisees, they ignore the Scriptures, they reject the Scriptures, they don't live out of the Scriptures, but the simple are like Mary. They quietly sit at the feet of Jesus. The simple are like little Timothy at the feet of Mother Eunice and Grandmother Lois, listening to the testimony of the Scriptures, so that Paul could say in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, referring to Timothy, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." The Scriptures make wise the simple. And of ourselves, we're foolish and we make foolish decisions. But the Scriptures give us wisdom, making us wise to know how to orient our lives in such a way that God will be glorified and the neighbor will be benefited. What a blessing of the valuable Scriptures. Number 3, verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. those who live in and out of the Bible are happy. That's what that means. Those who use the Scriptures, they're happy. They're happy. Their heart is happy. It doesn't matter how frail their body is, how heavy their cross is, how gloomy their outlook may seem, and how solemn their natural personality is. They're happy. Their heart is full of joy. You know that from experience. Those who live in the Scriptures are happy. For the Scriptures rejoice the heart. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. To understand a statute like the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 19 is to have joy in your heart. Now, most people look up at the heavens above, opening verses of Psalm 19. They see the glory of God revealed in the heavens, and the firmament is showing His handiwork. In Romans 1 verse 18 says, though, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. But the child of God who lives in and out of the Scriptures can look up into the heavens and he can see something that an unbeliever cannot see, and think about something that an unbeliever cannot, will not think about, and that is my Savior Jesus, having shed His blood upon the cross, He, and we will commemorate this in a special way Thursday night, God willing, He went up past the veil of the clouds, past the dome of the firmament, into that spiritual realm where God is that we call heaven. He went there to heaven with His blood for me, and He promises that He's preparing mansions for me and for others, that where He is, there we may be also. To know that out of the Scriptures, and no matter what's happening in your life, that rejoices the heart. And that's the blessing of Scripture. It rejoices the heart. My heart? Me? Unworthy me? Uriah murdering, Bathsheba stealing me? Yes, David. Even you, and you know it. The Scriptures rejoice your heart because they show you your Savior. Fourth, verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. When the commandments are graciously written by the Holy Spirit upon our hearts so that we delight in obeying them and walk in obedience to the commands of God, our eyes are opened. We can see. No one in the world is going to tell us about our sin. They might tell us we have a drinking problem. Keep coming into work all sloppy and irresponsible, and you're going to get someone hurt. You've got a drinking problem. Scriptures say you've got a sin problem. You're sinning. You've got an idol. You've got another God. You've come under the power of something. Repent and find mercy in God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that opens our eyes to what really is true. Maybe the home is very dark, it's gloomy, it's dark. Father turned all the lights off because he's provoking his children to wrath. The husband has turned all the lights off because he's not loving his wife. The wife has turned all the lights off because she won't submit to her husband. The children, the young people have turned the lights off because they won't honor and listen to their parents. But the Scripture, with the command of God, comes, and the Holy Spirit takes that and He writes that upon our heart. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands in the Lord. Children, young people, listen to, honor and obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And the eyes are opened, and there's light again in the home. In a world of darkness, we stumble around, but God be thanked for the Scriptures which He puts in our heart, and they enlighten the eyes. We see they're valuable because of all their blessings. Number 5, we read in verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The Scriptures as the fear of God, and our hearts as they're full of the fear of God through the Scriptures, endure forever. Not much lasts forever, but the Scriptures in our hearts last forever. When God puts an inward piety and a true godliness in the heart of His covenant son or daughter, no matter how the gates of hell rage against that individual, that child, that young person, that adult, that older saint who has the fear of God in his heart, no matter how great the opposition may be, the fear of the Lord is clean, and the blessing is that it endures forever. Forever. Into all eternity. Sixth and finally, verse 11. Speaking of the judgments, going back to verse 9, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And verse 9, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Two blessings, warning, reward. The Scriptures, as God's judgments, they warn us, God's decisions, they warn us, and unsuspecting hikers appreciate when someone warns, there's a coiled up rattlesnake around the corner, thank you. And so the people of God admire and appreciate the Scriptures for their warnings. What's coming in the last days? And the warning that when a little leaven of false doctrine gets worked in, it's going to work itself through. And the warning that if you take fire into your bosom, lust into your soul, you're going to get burned. The child of God says, the Scriptures are very valuable to me as I travel on the way to glory because they warn. I'm so thankful they love me enough to warn me. And says the psalmist, in keeping them, there is great reward. Keeping the judgments of God is hard in this world. It's costly. It's painful. There will be reproach and opposition and hatred. And God adds this incentive to us that in the keeping of them, there is great reward, not a payment of debt that is owed. God owes no man anything, not a payment of debt that is owed for labor given. Jesus gave all the labor, perfect labor. It's a reward of grace for Jesus' sake. A reward in this life and especially in the next. And that's the blessing of Scripture. The judgments of the Lord and the keeping of them. There is great reward. How valuable then are the Holy Scriptures with all their blessings. So that we can say with the psalmist, they are to be desired. verse 10. More to be desired are they. And what he says of the judgments is true of the whole of Scripture. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. More desirable than gold, even that fine gold tried by fire. How much of what happens on the earth is dictated by man and by a nation's drive for gold, for money, for resources? Because if you get money, then you can get what you want. And if you get what you want, then, haha, alas, you get happiness. Or at least that's the thinking. So man desires gold, but the child of God finds the Scriptures more desirable than gold, because the Scriptures reveal what the creation all by itself does not reveal, and that is Jesus. And won't you agree with the wise men who brought their gold, frankincense, and myrrh? This little baby, not a baby anymore, is exalted at God's right hand. Jesus is far more desirable than gold. And the Scriptures are more desirable, says the psalmist, than honey. Even that sweet honey that's dripping right from the comb makes the tongue salivate. So sweet. The Scriptures are more delightful to the experience, and they're sweeter than honey, even dripping from the honeycomb, because in the Scriptures you find Christ and Jesus and peace with God for the sin-troubled soul of the sinner is more delightful to the experience than honey or anything else. To have Christ and pardon with God in Christ is so sweet. And so you take all the gold in the world, all the money, $1 million to your bank account tonight, all the gold, the money of the world, all the sweet things that are so delightful to the body like honey, and then the Scripture. And the Scripture says, to have the Scripture speak, the Scripture says, I am far superior to, better, more desirable than honey and gold. And then the question is that true for us? Do we desire, do we esteem the Scriptures for what they really are? The Scriptures by which we are humble and wise and happy and wide-eyed so we can see, and reverent with fear, and warned and rewarded, so that our desire tonight and this upcoming week and all the days of our lives is to live out of the valuable, holy Scriptures. God grant it. Amen. Not to all nations, O God, but to Israel alone of old was thy word given. And how privileged we are here today to have thy word. To have thy word in our hearts, so that we love it and esteem it and desire it more than gold and honey. What a work thou hast done. What a work. The Scriptures are disdained, scoffed at, but not by us. Not by us, because by thy grace we love them. And that's all by thy grace. So tonight again, make us humble and make us willing and ready to praise thee for thy work of sovereign grace in causing us to desire the Scriptures. And Christ himself, who is altogether lovely to us. In his name do we pray. Amen.